Let's continue on in our studies in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul writes in that chapter concerning the fruit of the Spirit. So from verse 22 of chapter 5. And we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." Love, joy, peace, patience. And even that last psalm that we sang, in many ways, indirectly and directly, the challenge to us as God's people is that we might exercise that self-same patience that the psalmist would have us do. And Paul here in Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is patience." I want to introduce you to a young boy. His name is Ian. He's about 11 years of age. It is that he was around at the time before cell phones, whether just ordinary old-fashioned flip phones or other fancier phones were around. And like many boys of that age, one of the things that he wanted was a watch. And usually it was a fancy watch of one sort or another. And it is that as far as he was concerned, life wasn't worth living unless it is that his parents gave him a watch. And his parents, he kept bugging them, and they kept saying to him that he would have to wait until he was a little bit older. I thought 11 years of age, he's old enough to have a watch. But his parents thought otherwise. But it seems that Ian continued to beg for one until his whole family, his mum, his dad, and his siblings, they were absolutely sick of his nagging concerning a watch. And so it was that it came to the day when his father finally laid down the law and told him he would get a watch later, but for now he wasn't even to mention the very subject again. And so the next Lord's Day, as was the custom for each child in the family, that at the dinner table after dinner, they were to speak of a verse that had spoken to them in the previous week and how it is that God had blessed them. And the parents went around each child spoke about the verse that God had laid on their hearts. And then it came to Ian's turn. And it is that his verse, he said, was from Mark Gospel chapter 13 and verse 37. And this is what you read in Mark 13, 37. "What I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." Well, you can imagine something of the consternation of his parents and his family at that. The reason that I begin with this tonight is because I think that Ian and the example that we have teaches us that for every rule, there's a way to get round that rule, however severe the rule may seem. And here it is that you have this young man of 11 years of age, and he'd found a way even to use the scripture itself to disobey his parents and to put them in a quandary in terms of what it was that they had said. And I think most of us here tonight, whether we've got watches, whether we've got cell phones, whatever the case may be, it is that we've all had an obsession with regard to a particular object or circumstance. And it is that we want something and we don't rest until it is that we finally have in our hands what it is that we've been wanting perhaps for months or even years. And it is that I think it's a reminder to us that the sense of patience that should be ours, in particular with regard to the things of this world, that at different times and in different ways, the exercise of patience and our experience of patience is something that is put to the test. And it's a reminder to us that whatever age we be, whether we be 11 years of age, or whether it is that we be 110 years of age, it is that patience is a virtue, that it's no easy virtue in a sense to be able to exercise and indeed to grow in terms of the expression of that virtue. And it's difficult and very difficult at times to wait for what we want and to do that with a calm and undisturbed spirit in the face of obstacles and delays of one sort or another. And what I think makes it even harder for us, whatever age we are tonight, is that we find ourselves living in the age of instant gratification. It is that you can get instant coffee. It is that you can get instant TV. You just start to stream, and there it is before you. And it is that nobody enjoys waiting for things or waiting for the satisfaction that comes through the thing, whatever it may be. But when we come to the Word of God clearly teaches from the history of God's ancient people right up until the end of the New Testament, that one of the things that God demands of those who are His and who would seek to walk with Christ is that we learn to discipline our desires, and it is that we learn with God's help and with the help of the Holy Spirit that we would be a patient, a people, that it is that we would know what it is to persevere, to not give up, because we don't reach the goals, whatever those goals may be, as quickly as perhaps it is that we want to reach those goals. It's interesting. I was reading some words from William Shakespeare, and in terms of patience, Shakespeare had this to say, and I quote, "How poor are they who have not patience? How poor are they who have not patience? What wound did ever heal but by degrees?" And what wisdom, I think, and insight, even in a quote from William Shakespeare. And as we continue in our studies in the fruit of the Spirit and in these verses, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it is that the particular fruit or aspect of the fruit that we're considering tonight is the aspect of patience. Now, it is that we've seen over the past a number of weeks that when we consider verses 22 and 23, that we find that there are nine aspects, nine groups of graces, and it is that they're divided into three groups. Over the past weeks, we've looked at the first three, and it is that we were presented with graces, aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, which turns our thinking towards God. It is the fruit of the Spirit is love, for love is of God. It is that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, for we are a people who rejoice in the Lord. It is that the fruit of the Spirit is peace, and that's something that hopefully even since we considered it has been part and parcel of our own experience, that we have known of that peace of God that transcends all understanding. Now as we come to this next group of three, it is that our attention is being directed, not in a sense away from God, but it is that the focus is in terms of our fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And it is that we see this in terms of this group. It is that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So over the next three Lord's Day evening, this one being included, it is that we're going to be considering the focus in terms of the fruit and the aspect of the Spirit and how it is that that relates not only to God, but indeed even to each one of us sitting beside each other tonight. And the first particular aspect of the second group is patience. Now, one of the things that I think certainly for me has been important, and I hope for you as well, is that each time we consider an individual aspect, that the first thing that we consider is a definition of the term that Paul, through the Spirit, uses here. And the reason that I'm saying this at this point is because there were at least two words in New Testament Greek that Paul could have used when it is that he's speaking about this particular aspect of the Spirit. And what is it that Paul has in mind when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit here? Well, the two words that he could have, that were available to him, the first word is the word hupomene. And the word hupomene basically speaks about putting up with things, putting up with circumstances, putting up with God's providence when it is that his providence seems difficult and heavy for us. And you'll find that used elsewhere by the apostle himself. But the word that he uses here in particular is the New Testament Greek word makrothumia. And when it is, wherever it is that makrothumia is found, it speaks about patience in terms of reaction and how it is that you react not just to circumstances, but primarily how it is that you react to those whom it is that God brings into your experience and your life. And you see this in terms of the various translations, English translations, even of chapter 5 and verse 22. There are some, you'll have it as in the ESV, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. There are other translations, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Other translations would translate it as the fruit of the Spirit is forbearance. And it is these English words are translating this one Greek word, makrothumia, which speaks about patience and how it is that we react to those whom God brings into our life. Now, so often with New Testament words, what we find is that the word is a compound word, that it's made up of different parts. And it is that this compound word here, that's translated as patience, is made up of two individual parts. The first word is the word makros, and makros literally means long or big. So you spoke about something that was long or big, you would use the word makros. Then the next part of the word that was stuck together with makros is the word thumia, T-H-U-M-I-A. And thumia literally means temper. And in terms of how we understand temper, have they got a bad temper? Are they quick-tempered? And so it is that when you put these two words together, literally what it means is that the fruit of the Spirit is expressed in terms of a long fuse. That the fruit of the Spirit is expressed in terms of having a long temper, as opposed to having a short fuse or somebody who has a short temper and is quick-tempered. Now, what you find is that in the classical use of this word, it also frequently expresses the idea of passivity or resignation, and that passivity and resignation in terms of overwhelming difficulties or problems that you yourself cannot change. And it was a favorite word that was used by the Stoic philosophers, that benignly or passively it was the case that you were resigned to the particular situation that you found yourself in and that you yourself didn't have the ability or the power to change that situation. But when it is that the apostle took this word and baptized it into Jesus Christ, it is that you find that the biblical use of this word, that it doesn't include the idea of passivity or resignation on the part of the believer. Because for the Christian, Christian man, Christian woman, Christian young person here tonight, that our expression and the way in which it is that we live out the fruit of the Spirit through being patient, that it's not just a matter of gritting your teeth. It's not just a matter of stoically enduring suffering and pain. But when it is that the word is used, it's used, as I've said, primarily in reference to people. In other words, that you're patient with people rather than things or events. Now, that's important for us tonight in terms of how we even live one with another. You see, if it is that this word is used in reference to people primarily, and Paul is saying that the fruit of the Spirit, therefore, is patience and patience towards other people, it is that Paul is saying that the Spirit-filled person is the one who exercises that quality that's needed most when you feel least like exercising it. In other words, maybe it is that you want to punch the person's lights out, but it is that that's not to be your response. But as a follower of Christ and a believer of Christ, that even when you feel least like exercising this patience with an individual or a group of individuals, that's when it is that you're called to exercise it. In other words, it's that quality that is yours and your greatest need at the lowest point in your spiritual life, when it is that perhaps God seems far away, when it is that the Bible seems as dry as dust when you're reading it, when it is that you're finding it difficult to put not just words together, but when it is that even you're finding it difficult to put syllables and consonants together and coming to God in prayer. I was thinking of the words of Psalm 13, and it is that the psalmist says there to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" That's the sort of idea in terms of the patience that's to be expressed. The psalmist continues in Psalm 13, "How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day?" And you see how appropriate and applicable this is for each one of us tonight. For it is that there will be times in an experience, and perhaps we're even experiencing it now, when it is that there is sorrow in our heart, when it is that that sorrow never seems to lift, when it is that no matter how often we pray or others tell us that they're praying for us, yet it is that God seems so distant. And in that psalm, the psalmist then, he goes on to say, "How long, O Lord, must I sleep the sleep of death?" Because it is that things just don't seem to be as he would wish. And therefore, this patience, this makrothumia, is that quality you express when you're clinging to God, when it's almost as though you're clinging with your fingertips and you feel as though you're about to fall, that you're about to let go. And it is that you know that if you let go, you think things are bad now, they're going to be 100 times worse if you let go of God. And yet it is that you do not feel, you do not have that assurance that God is near you. And it's that quality when the Christian's faith holds to the promises of God, even though it is at that moment you feel that you've been conquered rather than in Christ, you're the conqueror. And that's the sort of thing that Paul is speaking about here in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, this definition and how appropriate and how practical it is for us as God's people. So that's the first thing then we've got to understand, the definition of this word. Second thing that I think we've got to consider is the difficulty that this word points to, the difficulty that this word points to. As desirable as patience may be, it's not easy to develop patience. You know that, and I know that only too well. And why is it that patience seems to be one of the things that it's a virtue that we find so difficult to express and to experience? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. Let's think in these for a moment. First is this. Patience goes against human nature. Patience goes against human nature. None of us are born patient. No matter what it is that our parents may have said about us, that we were the best baby, the best child that you could ever have. None of us as infants were patient. Those of us who are parents and those who are about to be parents know that when a baby wakens up in the middle of the night, when the baby's hungry, when it is that the baby's diaper is wet, and maybe this is the third or the fourth time through the night that this has happened, and you see the clock advancing to the hour that you've got to be at work, baby doesn't just lie there in its crib and say, I know mom and dad are tired, so I'll just wait until a more convenient time to let them know that I need something, or it is that I need my diaper changed. That's not what happens. What happens? The baby starts to scream. And the baby's screams get louder and louder and louder, and it cries impatiently and continually cries until it receives the attention it demands. Children aren't very patient. How often have you been going somewhere in your car or your van, and it is that you've had that constant refrain maybe for 300 kilometers, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And it's constantly going on, and it's like a dripping tap, and it begins to wear you down. And that can be quite an experience. So patience, it goes against human nature. Second part of the difficulty is that it's easily choked. There are weeds of pride and selfishness and anger that can choke out the fruit of patience. And if it is that as a Christian tonight that you know that you're not expressing the patience, and what I'm talking about seems perhaps so alien in a sense, you really have to ask yourself, and with God's help answer the question, is there something that's full of pride in my life? Is there something that's choking me at the source, as it were? And no matter how I try to be patient, it's something that I find more and more absolutely impossible to do. And that, I think, brings us on to the next point as to why patience is difficult, is because it's contrary to our culture. It's contrary to the day and age in which God has placed us. Patience is difficult to develop and to promote because it's not something that our culture develops or promotes. We don't live in a relaxed culture. You can go to some of the third world countries and other places, and it is that you'll find a much different lifestyle. How many perhaps have met people and you've said, this is going to be done, that's going to be done, and it is that it's going to be done yesterday. And they return and they say to you, mañana. And it frustrates you. But there's a sense in which it is that what they're saying and doing is what Paul is speaking about here. You thinking what your life was like, maybe not in this invention because that really would age us, but you thinking what life was like before, say, the motor vehicle, the motor car, and it was that it was horseback. I remember reading about a preacher in the early 19th century, and it was in North America, and he was going to a communion. It was a communion season, and it is that it took him 4 days on horseback to get to where he was going. And I remember reading the account that when he was on the horse just knew where to go. And it is that he would sit there in the back of the horse. He would have his Bible open. He was putting together a sermon over the four-day period as he was riding to where the communion was to be held. It is that he was able to pray. It is that he was able to take time, and so on. And compare that to even a few weeks ago when I went to Syracuse on a Friday and came back on a Saturday, and it is that you've hardly got time to think. And all of us know what I'm talking about. Our cell phones, Skype, whatever else it may be, our culture doesn't cultivate patience, and that's one of the problems of modern-day technology. And then people wonder why they're so uptight. People wonder why they're wound up like a drum. Wives wonder why it is that their husbands come home and they're perhaps in the foulest of moods. And it is that because even now they're home, the cell phone's going, the emails are going. It's bedtime, and yet it is that you're still there slogging away at the keyboard because it's got to be done, and it's got to be done now. And it's saying that we're on a fast track and we're in a rat race. We live in a world of fast food. We live in a world of quick print and expressways. We live in a world of 10-minute oil changes, instant cameras and microwaves. And it is that you're never given a second to stop and to think. No wonder Paul says, if you're spirit-filled, if you're being sanctified, you'll be patient. And it is that you'll seek to go along in your life with God's timing rather than your timing and the world's timing. I was reading about a church in Florida, and when I read about it, I thought, oh, it must be good to be in Florida just now, to have some warm weather and to feel the sun on your body. It must really be nice. But then as I began to continue reading about this church, I started to have my doubts as to really whether I wanted to go there. This church was advertising the 22-minute service. And it is that they promised and they guaranteed that in 22 minutes it'll all be over and you'll be out of here. And one of the things that they promoted was that the sermons that were preached were only 8 minutes long. Now don't get your hopes up. It's never going to happen here when I'm in the pulpit, right? But you see how it's even invading the church. 8-minute sermons, 22-minute services, or something wrong when the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And then fourthly, we've deceived ourselves. We've deceived ourselves because we've convinced ourselves that to be impatient is a virtue. And that to be impatient is what characterizes the spirit-filled and the dynamic preacher, elder, deacon, church member, whoever it may be. And you hear people say, well, I may be impatient, but I get things done. And we all like type A personalities, hard-charging people who get things done, and somehow it is that impatience is seen as a virtue. But listen to the Bible, Proverbs 14 and 29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Let me say it again. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Listen to Proverbs 15 and 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Patient man calms a quarrel. Now, all of us can know of moments in an experience when we've exhibited impatience and it's led to quarrels of one sort or another. And that reminds us then that this is personal. And it's personal in the sense that we find it difficult to be patient with other people. Why do we find it difficult to be patient with others who are not like us? Well, a natural response is to say, well, all human beings are sinners and therefore selfish and annoying. And in one sense, yeah, that's true. And you know it and I know it. But there's another way in which we can understand it, and I think it explains why patience is so challenging. It is what the psychologists call the egocentric predicament. The egocentric predicament. And the egocentric predicament basically says this, that it's the natural human condition of being immediately aware of only your own thoughts and feelings. And you don't know what the thoughts and feelings are of those round about you. And you know something of how that expresses itself. You're standing in a line, you're waiting in traffic, and it is that the advanced green has come on and the car in front of you is still sitting there. And it is that all the people are still waiting, and you start to blast your horn. And what it is that you're forgetting is that these people are as equally worthy as you are to get what they wait for or to arrive at their destination as you arrive at your destination. You, however, are only aware of your own thoughts, and you're only intimately aware of your own needs, which naturally incline you to put yourself first. In other words, You're forgetting what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Consider others more highly than you do yourself. Because if it is that you do that, you will express and be a patient Christian. Because it is that you don't know what others are going through. It is that you don't know where they are in their life at that moment. And that leads me to the next point, in that the difficulty is a particular difficulty. You see, none of us, we're all different here tonight. Some of us are tall, some of us are small, some of us are bald, some of us have masses of hair. But it is that none of us struggle with precisely the same temptations as do our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And nor are your particular strengths and weaknesses the same as those round about you. You can meet one Christian who's even-tempered even before they were a Christian. And it is that they can't understand why it is that their Christian friend flies off the handle at times and gets so enraged and so on. But the person with the bad temper can't understand how it is that their even-keeled friend can be habitually late to every meeting that the church has. And you see what I'm saying? And the problems and the difficulties that arise, and then both of them together, they get annoyed at their third friend's tendency to overeat, and wherever they go. And it is that this person is always eating more than anybody else. And this is another aspect of the egocentric predicament, of not considering others more highly than you do yourself. None of these friends know what it's like to have the other's peculiar weaknesses, however these weaknesses express themselves. And none of us here tonight, unless it is that we're totally honest and open up to each other, know the particular weaknesses that those sitting behind us, in front of us, either side of us, have as well. And none of us can really comprehend that for some of us, the amount of effort that we're expending and exerting in order to be as we think they want us to be. And it's not immediately apparent how often it is that others are seeking to, in the hard work that they're involved in, and seeking to control themselves. And the result, again, is the tendency to become impatient with them. And Paul says, God says, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Difficult even as it may be. And that then tells me that the difficulty comes because it's directed. From a personal standpoint, I don't know what's more difficult. Exercising patience with other human beings, exercising patience with brothers and sisters in Christ, or, dare I say, exercising patience with God himself. Both can be tremendous challenges, and none of us have perfected the art of being patient with one another, but I think also particularly with God himself. And the question is, why is patience toward God and God's ways so difficult? Well, again, the explanation, I think, boils down to this fact that we so often have the tendency to see things and even to see God's providence and God's dealings only from our own point of view. And it is that other reasons compound the difficulty of waiting upon God. See, for one thing, patience with God involves faith. And to exercise faith is to surrender control of one's life to God himself. To lack faith is to give in, as it were, to one's own desire for control. So your patience and trust in God and with God will only be as strong as your ability to overcome this desire and to surrender every aspect of your life to God and to be able to say, yea, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And at times what makes it even harder is that we're not exactly clear as to what it is that we're called to wait for and how long it is that we should be patient in terms of God's work in our life. Think about the person who's desiring a spouse. And they might second-guess themselves and say, oh, I've prayed, have I taken the right social steps? Is it what I'm doing will lead me? Is it that I'm in God's providence and working to be guided by God in His Word? And sometimes it's simply unclear whether God wants us to wait or to take another step. And that's why it is that we constantly have to be exercising faith and even saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's no guarantee that God will act to satisfy your desires or my desires. And this patience doesn't come easily. But what can help is walking closely with Him, praying to Him, turning to Him, even when it seems as though the sunshine of His love has disappeared and it's being obscured by dark clouds and problems of one sort or another. So the fruit of the Spirit is patience. We've defined it. We've seen how difficult it is. The third thing is there's a divine aspect. There's divinity involved here. And that, I think, is one of the things that we need to remember. When used in reference to God, makrothumia, the word that Paul uses here and says is the fruit of the Spirit, is often translated as long-suffering or slow to anger. And the greatest fact about this word that Paul uses is that it describes the character of God Himself. It's an attribute of who God is. Remember in Exodus in chapter 34, God says to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And you read through the Psalms, and it is that this refrain runs through the Psalms. The Lord is a compassionate God. The Lord is a gracious God. The Lord is slow to anger, and the Lord abounds in love. And being a God of patience, slow to anger, it's saying to us that our God is always ready to grant forgiveness and to bestow His grace upon His people. And that is so pastorally, vitally important for us tonight. The majestic, omnipotent, holy, righteous God. He graciously restrains His righteous wrath. And even tonight it is that through the proclamation of the good news, He's offering pardon and forgiveness to whosoever will trust in Christ and will come through a repentance to accept who Christ is and what He has done. And so often we forget that. Think about Jonah. And the difficulty Jonah had with divinity, the difficulty Jonah had with divine patience, and to recognize that God's patience and willingness to save the big sinners of his day, that it was God's prerogative and God's delight. And listen to what Jonah says in chapter 4 and verse 2. So Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. Why? Because I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And like us, Jonah had to learn this truth the hard way, that our God tonight is gracious, that our God tonight is merciful, that our God tonight is ready to forgive, that our God abounds in steadfast love, and that even though it is that your spouse, your children may not be patient with you, that God is very, very, very patient with you. And that's why it is that He gives you this Lord's Day evening to be reminded again of His patience. You see, the Bible reveals God's patience as a quality of His character that deters Him for long periods from retaliating against those who sin willfully and stubbornly against Him. And Jonah, in a typically human reaction, wanted God to wipe the sinners of Nineveh from off the face of the earth. Nineveh was undoubtedly full of sinners as much as Israel was, if not more so. But God, bearing patiently with them in their ignorance, sends Jonah to proclaim a message of warning to them. 40 days, and if you don't repent, there's going to be destruction. But what do we read? They believed Jonah's message, they proclaimed a fast, they prayed mightily to God, and they repented and returned from their evil ways. Now, the repentance may not have been of the Davidic sort, but under the circumstances, Jonah, we read that God was pleased. Listen to Jonah 3 and verse 10. God saw their works, God saw that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow. Now you think of the implications for us. When the same word that's used concerning this characteristic of the divine is the same word that's used in terms of an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And if it is that a holy God, in terms of how he could respond to sinners, is merciful and gracious, how much more should we be? I've got to confess, the person I think I would have most difficulty with and would probably be like Jonah are the ones who rug the drug cartels in Mexico and elsewhere. Because from a human perspective, they're the scum of the earth. Because it is that they make their vast profits purveying misery for countless tens of thousands and destroying lives at the end of a needle or a tablet that they swallow. And they live in the lap of luxury. And if God said to me, Alan, I want you to go to the drug cartels, I would be frightened. But part of me would be saying, no, just like Jonah. No, they're sinners. And don't think that you're very different from me that way. There are individuals or people in your life, and basically you want to be like Jonah and run from them rather than present the gospel of mercy to them. Think about Exodus 32 and how he contains the story of the account of the Israelites worshiping the golden calf shortly after they'd entered into covenant with God. And it is that as Moses returns, he appeals to God, show me your glory. I want to see what you're like. I want to see you. And you can understand that. And what does God say? God says that he would make his goodness pass before him and he would proclaim his name. And when it is that we read of this in 34 and 6, this is what you read in Exodus. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Go back to the New Testament. Think about what Peter says in his second letter. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience, same word. What does it mean? It means salvation. So God's patience or slowness in unleashing his wrath is not because of his leniency. It's not because he's turning, as it were, the other cheek. It's not because of an unwillingness to act. But rather it's an expression of his patience as an opportunity for his children to repent and to trust the Savior he has provided. So again, we don't develop this patience ourselves, but it's God who grows it within us and in trusting and obedient hearts. And it's the fruit of the Spirit working within us. We've got definition here. We've got difficulty here. We've got divinity here. And finally, we've got a development here. How do we develop patience? Well, as I said, we need the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So how do we develop patience, as Paul says here? Are you convinced that you need to develop the virtue of patience? That's maybe where you've got to start. But let me give you some suggestions. The first suggestion is that we develop patience in the same way with every one of the virtues that we've already considered. How do we develop love? How do we develop joy? How do we develop peace? How do we develop patience? The answer is always the same. And the answer is quite simply this: abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's absolutely vitally important to receive the nourishment that only Jesus Christ is able to give. And that's what you're called to do. Second way in which it is that we would develop patience is to consider Christ's example, Jesus' example, in that he withstood boredom. You're saying, what does that mean, that he withstood boredom? Well, I've got to be honest, maybe I'm being a bit speculative here. But I think it's fair to assume that it was tiresome in one sense for Jesus to work as a carpenter for many years before beginning his formal messianic ministry at the age of 30. Because for at least a decade up until that point, the Son of God pounded nails into wood. The Son of God was a tecton. That's the word that's used. He was a technician of his day. And I think it's saying that he was working with more than wood, that he would work with stone and whatever else it was. But think about it. If you feel that you're overqualified for your job and you're bored by your job, it's nothing as compared to Jesus Christ. And I think that from one aspect, that this might have been the hardest part, knowing his own mission as the Messiah, but not being able to openly declare his identity for so many years. And yet, was he not patient? Waiting upon the Father? Even when it is that for the umpteenth time, the hammer that he was hitting the nail with that hit his thumb and hurt him, he was human. It is, he experienced all that we experience. He took flesh. And think about the severe affliction that he experienced. And think about how he was tested by his disciples. How thick they were at times. And it is that he, as he exercised makrothumia, patience, it is that even in the most telling and the most difficult of moments, it is that they knew of his patience. Think of it in the upper room. And they're there after the crucifixion. They've got the door locked for the fear of the Jews. And you can imagine, I think, because even from what we can gather of them, I think they probably were at times blaming each other. Well, you said you would stay with them. Well, you said it as well. I can just imagine something of the goings on during that period. And then he appears in their midst, the risen Christ. And I think they must have been fearful, not just for the fact that the risen Christ is in their midst, but I think that they must have been expecting that the first syllables, words that he would utter, would be words of condemnation. You said you would stay with me. You said this, you said that, you said the other. But what does he say? Peace be unto you. How patient he was with them. And it's the same Christ whom we worship tonight. Are we as patient with each other? Are we? In our homes? In our church life? Whatever it may be. I'm not standing up here as a paragon of patience tonight. Alison can tell you quite clearly that at times I'm the most impatient person on the face of this earth. But if we're considering the fruit of the Spirit, we're told the fruit of the Spirit is patience. We've got to take it seriously. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. It is, O Lord, that even at times during a service we can become impatient. It is that we want the service to end quicker than perhaps it seems to be ending. And it is that even in our own experience, we can become so impatient one with another, in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with our work colleagues, whoever it may be. And yet we are being reminded quite simply, and yet so far-reachingly, that if we are saying that we are indwelt by your Spirit, if it is that daily we are asking for the fresh anointing of your Spirit, then an evidence of this must be seen in increasing patience one with another. And so it is that we pray, Lord, that we might consider and take to heart what we have examined tonight. And we pray that if there are any amongst us, and it is that your way seems dark and difficult for them, and they feel as though they're just hanging on by their fingernails, their fingertips, in terms of trusting you. Oh, Lord, give to them that character that was Joseph's and Daniel's and others, trusting in the Lord who does all things well. Go with us now, Father. Take us to our homes in safety and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.